we have been mentioning and praying about, we're going to begin today a series on the end of times, what the Bible teaches about the end of days. Some people call it the second coming of Christ, and call it the end of the world, the apocalypse. There's so many different names, and it's a very, very huge teaching in the Bible. So, let's bow our heads. Father God, the question that comes before us this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Lord, this is something that you spent time during the last days on this earth. You taught about this subject. You taught it directly to the disciples. You also spoke in parables to the religious community about the return of Christ and about what it meant in the scope of how we should live our lives right now. And Father, I pray for your anointing and wisdom, and somebody pray with me right now. God, that you would anoint me and help me, Lord. Help us as a church also, Lord, to have our ears open spiritually. Put your hands on your ear for a minute. Lord, open my ears, oh God, and my heart, Lord. Open my heart to receive your word, Lord. Teach us your ways, Lord, so that we might know how we should live. As Peter said, how then shall we live? Knowing that all of these things that we see around us are going to be dissolved or destroyed. God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Are you ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself, verse 16. For the Lord Jesus himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those of us who are still alive and left until the coming of the Lord will be caught up. The word there, it means snatched away. Snatched away. We'll be caught up. We call it the rapture of the church. We will be together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The coming of the Lord Jesus is an awesome and sobering topic to talk about. And for some people, it's scary. It can be scary if you're not ready. It could be scary if you're afraid of God. It can be scary if you're running from God. It can be scary and sobering if God had ordained for you to have a whole life of blessing and service and something for you to live for, and you never picked it up. You never picked up the torch. You never picked up the baton. You never picked up your mantle. And then one day you stand before God and he says, this was the life you could have had. This is the life you should have had. Come on, is anybody tracking with me? Oh, boy. Oh, boy, there's going to be a lot of tears. And there'll be a judgment the Bible talks about where we'll be rewarded. And those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be with him forever. And there'll be rewards. But those who turned their back on God, those who ignored God, those who figured, you know, I got my life insurance. I go to church like, you know, three or four times a year, you know, and I picked up the Bible once or twice, and I read the Bible, and I say a prayer once in a while, you know. I even bowed my head and prayed over my food in the restaurant. Man, I'm really holy. It's got to be a little deeper than that. Somebody say amen. It's not just about, you know, salvation insurance or fire insurance. Make sure I don't end up in the fire of hell. God wants to have a relationship with us. And if we're missing a relationship with God, we're missing the greatest thing in life. The greatest thing in life is to know him. To know him. And to know his love for you. And to know the purpose that he has for your life. Paul the Apostle, who wrote this text that we just read under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes this event that millions and millions of people have been looking forward to for ages of time. An event for centuries to which Christians have hoped and put their trust in Christ, that someday, the same way he went up, he's coming back down. Hallelujah. After his resurrection, he was seen to be alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. Are you with me, church? Jesus was around after his resurrection for 40 days. At one time, he was seen after his resurrection by 500 people at one time. So he gave many convincing proofs by the power of the Holy Spirit that he truly was alive. And the disciples wanted to know, Lord, are you now that you rose from the dead, is this the time that you're going to take over the whole world and you're going to overthrow the Roman government and you're going to establish your kingdom on earth? And he says, no, it's not for you yet to know the times or the season which the Father has set by his own design. But this I will tell you, this I tell you, he says, that you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses for me to all the ends of the earth. And there was an angel while Jesus was being ascended in front. There was a couple of angels. They were standing there looking up. And these two angels appeared and said to them, hey, why are you looking up? Jesus is coming back. Get busy. Jesus is coming back. This same Jesus, the angel said, that you've seen go up, is going to come back again. Hallelujah. And what a day that will be, that when my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, all sorrows will be past. One glimpse of his precious face, it will be worth it all. Even if we live to be 100, guess what? We weren't built for eternity in this old body. God's going to give us a brand new body. Hallelujah. A body that's fit for eternity, that will last forever. Amen. Never wear out, no arthritis, no diabetes, no heart condition, no hair falling out. We'll have a brand new body. Turn to you and say, I'll have a brand new body. Thank God. Hallelujah. Made by God himself. This event, known as the second coming of Christ, is actually referring not just to this snatching away of the church. It's actually referring to a series of events. A 7-year period, if you please. The rapture of the church is that which will set the last 7-year period into motion. So when millions of people are suddenly missing from the earth, can you imagine CNN News? Where did they go? Where are they? Airplanes falling from the sky, cars running off the road because the driver was caught up, was snatched away. Piles of clothing standing there. The body is no longer there. The person disappeared. This is the next great event in human history. And think about this, guys, in case you're not, impressed, this is the next great event in human history, and there's nothing else that has to happen right now before this can happen. We don't know the date. We don't know the date, but we do know the signs. We're going to talk about that today. But the point I'm trying to make is this rapture that we're talking about could happen any day in our lifetime. It could happen in our lifetime because all of the prophecies that had to be in place are already in place for that to happen. And I'm teaching this morning where we're asking God to help us with this subject, not to frighten people, but to know that we need to be paying attention to our spiritual lives. Because whether we go in the rapture or we go when it's our time on this earth, whether we live to 70, 80, 90, 100, we're all going to see death unless the rapture takes place. We're all going to go by the way of the grave. So one way or another, we're going to see God. But when you see him, will you see him as a friend? Will you be glad to embrace him? Or will you be afraid because of all the things you didn't do and because of the way you ignored him all your life? Come on, church. I don't want to frighten you, but I want to tell you that this is serious. This is serious. And Jesus, when he taught about this subject, he gave many parables surrounding the last week on earth here, his Passion Week. He talked about things such as the parable of the talents, where he gave different people an investment. And he said, here, take this money and use it until I come back. In another parable, he gave people a portion of land. I want you to take care of this piece of land for me until I come back. In another case, he talked about a wedding banquet. There's going to be a wedding banquet, but I want you to go out and invite people. And the people that he invited weren't ready to go. They all started turning their back and say, I don't have time for that. What do you mean? The king wants you to come to a wedding banquet for his son. No, I'm too busy. I bought a piece of land. I got this. I bought 5 cows. Seriously? 5 cows or whatever it was. I bought some cows and I haven't tried them out. Turn to your neighbor and say, weird. Weird. What weird excuses people have for not paying attention to God. And then he talks about these 10 bridesmaids. This is one of my favorite. That were invited to a great wedding. And they were told to wait for the bridegroom. And while they were waiting, 5 of them had enough oil in their lamps because it was at nighttime. The celebration was at nighttime. 5 of them had enough oil in their lamps, and so they were waiting and ready. But 5 others, their oil ran out because they weren't ready. In all of these teachings, Jesus is trying to say something. He's saying that everyday life can consume you, that you can be so busy, not just with bad things. Nobody in this room is a serial killer. Nobody in this room is a terrorist. Anybody rob any banks lately? No, I mean, we're all pretty good people, right? Anybody kick your dog today? Don't answer that. You know, but he's talking about a different kind of readiness. He's talking about, do you have a relationship as a loyal subject would have to his king? That's the attitude. He is the king. We are his subjects. We are called to follow his teaching. We are called to display his love to the world. We're called to carry out his purposes on the earth. And each one of us, guess what, has a different calling, a different gift, a different purpose, and we're all very much needed. God needs all of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he needs you. And he needs me. Each one of us have a different gift. These beautiful worship team, how they sing and how Brother Joe and Angel play those instruments. It amazes me. Okay, that's not my strong area. I mean, some people like to open their home and be hospitable. Some people like to call people on the phone. Some people love praying. So you give them a list of prayer needs and they say, oh, Pastor, thank you so much. I'm going to go home and go in my prayer closet. I'm going to pray about this all night long. God bless you. I can't do that all the time. I'm telling you, it's hard for me. So I admire all the gifts in the church. You see what I'm getting at? This is what we could be missing. It's not just about whether we have life insurance, whether we're going to, you know, be with God or we're going to be, you know, rejected at the judgment seat. It's about the life that we're missing right now. Are you with me today? God is faithful. God loves you. And Peter said he is not slow in his promise concerning his return. Because a lot of people have made fun of this. And they said, oh, yeah, they said Jesus was returning, you know, back in 1848 and then 1912. And then 1988, somebody wrote a book about, you know, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. Well, obviously it didn't happen because we're still here, right, folks? Okay. But the problem with that is people get fixated on the dates. Like the disciples say, Lord, is this the date? Is this the time? Are you going to restore, you know, to Israel the kingdom now? Are you going to overthrow? He said, don't pay so much attention to that. Get busy doing what I've called you to do. Hallelujah. Pay attention. one of the great teachings about the end times is just in two words. When the disciples asked the question, Lord, when will these things be taking place? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Guess what his answer was? Two words. Watch out. Wow. Like, Jesus answers the question that you didn't ask. Because he knows what he's trying to get across to you. You may ask questions that, you know, just maybe miss the mark because we don't have the mind that he has, right? He has infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom when we're trying to understand God. We're trying to understand the supernatural God. And so he tells them, he says, watch out, because there will be many false prophets. There will be many false messiahs. And there will be people who will, in the name of religion, will try to deceive you. How many of you know there have been cults that have been misled and ended up doing crazy things and committing suicide and starting trouble and wars and all of these things in the name of religion? But if you look at the life of Christ himself, you'll understand what God is like. And you'll understand what God wants us to be like. He wants us to be like Jesus. Jesus was loving. Jesus was wise. Jesus was forgiving. Jesus was inclusive. Red and yellow, black and white. Come on now, look around you. Look at this church. Look at this tapestry. This is what you're going to see in heaven. Hallelujah. He doesn't look at the complexion or the tone of your skin. Hallelujah. He's looking for people who will love him and serve him and learn to forgive and learn to become better people. So when Jesus began this teaching, one of the first things that he emphasized was the concept of his Father's kingdom, the kingdom of God. He challenged people wherever he went. He said, you must be born again if you want to enter into my Father's kingdom. He drew a contrast between the current world and the spiritual world, the eternal kingdom of God, which will outlast this material world. So he was constantly painting this picture, the contrast between the natural world that you see, which, by the way, the Bible says much of it is going to be burned with fire in the last day. That's another subject. But and the spiritual kingdom, which can never be shaken. Right? In Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is, it says, since we are inheriting a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us worship God and honor him with godly fear. And reverent fear. The kingdom of Christ is what Jesus began to initiate when he came to earth, and it was the framework for most of his teaching. If you want to understand the New Testament, you got to understand this concept of his eternal kingdom. It's where we're all going to go. If you love Jesus, that's where we're all going to end up, in the eternal kingdom of God. All right, you say, Pastor, show it to me. Thank you. I'm glad you asked that question. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. Very first chapter of Mark, chapter 1, right after John the Baptist was put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near you. Repent and believe the good news. This was his opening statement, if you please. This is how he introduced his ministry. The kingdom of God has come. What are you doing about it? In Luke chapter 9, he tells his disciples when they are anointed and blessed by him to go out. Now he's got some followers. Now they're going out in his name. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to what? Proclaim the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So his disciples got it. Then Jesus has this conversation before Pilate. Now he's been betrayed by Judas. Okay, I'm giving you like a very quick overview of the life of Christ. And he's standing now before Pilate, who is the human governor. Again, I emphasize the human governor. Standing before the real King of Kings. Imagine this picture. And Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks him, what have you done? Why have your people, you know, your Jewish people, why have they betrayed you and turned you over to be killed by me? And first Jesus says to him, he says, well, did somebody tell you to say that? Or is that your own idea? Did somebody mention that to you? Or is that? And Pilate says, what is that to me? What have you done? He became very impatient with Jesus. And this is what he says in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel, my kingdom is not of this world, he says. This is John 18. Sorry about that. Did I give you the wrong one? I'm sorry. John 18:36. My kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. This is his response to Pilate. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Woo! That's why he wasn't in the grave. He was dead, but now he's alive. Why seek you the living among the dead? Jesus has moved on. He has been raised from the dead, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father's majesty on high, where he lives forever and ever to intercede for us. He's in the glories of heaven. He's inherited his Father's kingdom, and he wants to bestow on us a place in his kingdom. You know, you might say, Pastor, this sounds too far-fetched. I don't know. Is this too good to be true? Well, there's like, you know, thousands and thousands of years of Christians and believers, Jewish believers and Christian believers who have staked their lives on this and put their hope in them. In my family alone, there are three generations of people who have believed the word of God. It seems sweeter to me to believe than ever before. Let's skip to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, even after his resurrection. It says in Acts 1:3, after his suffering, he presented them alive. He presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Now look at this. And spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So even after his resurrection, he's still emphasizing, guys, you got to get this idea that this world is not your home. It's not just here on this planet. I've come back from the dead. And he's still teaching them about the kingdom of God. That's how important this is. God wants us to understand we've been given a natural breath and natural life because we were given that by God. Life is a gift from God. But God is the author of eternal life. Eternal life. If you love Jesus, if you're willing to acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, if you're not ashamed to say, I'm a Christian, even if it's not popular, even if it's not politically correct, we must never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed to tell your friends, your colleagues, your students at school, don't ever be ashamed to say, I'm a Christian. Because I'm part of a kingdom that can never end. I'm part of an eternal kingdom. Everything you see around here, it's all subject to change. Hallelujah. You can wake up one morning, turn on the news, and you'll find out about another mass killing somewhere. Well, a couple of years ago, we woke up here on a Sunday morning in Orlando. And I'm listening to the radio on the way to church. It's talking about 49 people who were killed right here on Orange Avenue at the Pulse nightclub. Everything in this world is subject to change. Earthquakes. There was a tsunami that happened at Christmas time a number of years ago. It must have been about 10 years ago. In Indonesia, if I'm not mistaken, 240 or 250,000 people killed by a tsunami. And don't even get me started on hurricanes, because we're living in Florida here. Some of you have been through the 04, was it 04? The Charlie and, see, you even remembered all the names. This is not all there is. If you don't remember anything else that I'm saying today, remember, this world and all of its lusts and all of its pride and all of its wealth is going to pass away. But the Bible says, whoever does the will of God will live forever. When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In response to this question, Jesus in Matthew 24 gives this answer. I'm going to read it to you. We're coming to a close. But this will be a series. We'll continue next week. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call attention to its buildings. Beautiful temple built originally by Solomon and then rebuilt by Herod. Do you see all these things? Jesus said. In other words, referring to the temple, the beautiful stones. Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every stone will be thrown down. In other words, what you're seeing here, as imposing, as majestic. Have you ever seen a beautiful architectural wonder? I've seen some amazing buildings in my lifetime. Been to Washington, D.C. I've been to other countries of the world. Jesus says, it's all going to shake. It's all going to tumble down. Not one will be left on another. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered. Remember what I told you before? Jesus answered, watch out. So this is how he starts his answer. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Have we heard about that? I mean, is that pretty real? But don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Then he gives more signs. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Boy, we've been seeing that for thousands of years. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are like the beginning of birth pain. Those of you who have babies, you know what that is. When you're having labor, you can't say at that point, I'm not having a baby, I'm not having a baby, I'm not having a baby, I'm not having a baby. That baby's coming. That baby is coming. So when you're seeing these things happening, you can't say Jesus is not coming back. He said these signs are like birth pain, like a woman in labor. So you can't say, right now, I mean, we're living at a time where all of these things are happening. I'm not convinced yet. All right, let me go further. Thank you for that extra 5 minutes. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted. Have you heard about persecution of Christians around the world? It's at an all-time high. We could do a whole sermon just on that subject. You will be put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. You know, in the Roman Empire, they took Christians and lit them like torches. They put them on crosses and put tar, pitch. Nero, one of the Roman emperors, used them as torches, human torches, lit them on fire. The Emperor Titus came into study this in your history. Go today when you leave. Look up Wikipedia. 70 AD, 70 years after Jesus made this prediction, Titus, the Roman emperor, laid siege to Jerusalem. And after, I don't know how long of a period it was, they came in like maniacs and destroyed everything. They ravaged the temple, killed people by the thousands, took all the treasures of the temple. Just 70 years after the prophecy. So this prophecy has a double significance. It had a short-term fulfillment, but also has a long-term fulfillment about the actual final end of the age. All these things are the beginning of birth pangs. You will be hated, be persecuted. At that time, many will turn away. How many of you know of people who have turned away? They used to come to church, or they used to read their Bible. They used to pray with you. Now they've fallen away. How many of you know? And even betray each other. When the communist regime had its iron fist over Russia and China, not as much as it is today, people would be paid as informants, to snitch on people who had Bibles. If you saw people praying, if you see somebody having a little prayer gathering, you tell the communist official and they'll come and arrest them. Thousands, 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 this is all documented, have been betrayed and persecuted and martyred for the faith. This is a sobering message. Many will turn away and betray each other. There will be many false prophets and try to deceive many people. You know, the prevalence of false things in a strange way shows the reality of the real thing. Why is there so much counterfeit money? Well, because money's important. Why are there counterfeit prophets? Because there are real prophets. Why are there false ministers or people deceiving others about the second coming of Christ? Because there is a real second coming of Christ. If it didn't resonate with a reality in our own spirit, and if it didn't have any credence, there wouldn't be fakers. You see what I'm saying? And then he says in this gospel, I skipped a sentence. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most people will grow cold. Wow. I was talking with my wife this morning on the way over here about the book of Revelation, Jesus' message to the church at Ephesus. It was the church that had lost their first love. Even in the church, there were some who were lukewarm. The Laodicean church. In the book, we'll talk about some of this next week. There were people who had just grown cold. Why did they grow cold? Not because they intended to, but because life was so hard. You don't have to walk away from God and have the one blowout with God and shake your fist and never. It could happen very slowly, like the proverbial frog in a pot of water. You put a frog in a pot of water and he's swimming around. He's happy as could be. But then you turn the stove on. You turn the electric or the gas on. And the water's getting warm, and he's saying to himself, hey, these people really like me. They're giving me a sauna right now. Not only am I swimming, but this water is, because I like warm. I don't like cold water. When it's ocean, the water's got to be at least 85 degrees, 90 degrees for me. This frog thought he was in nirvana. He thought he had reached like the utopia. He was like, not only had they put a pot and this my own little place here, but they put the warm water. Oh, how nice this is. But before long, he was dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, he was dead. D-A-A-D. D-E-A-D. Dead, dead, dead. He was like doing one of these. He was on his back, dead as a doorknob. So you don't have to have one big blowout with God. It can happen very slowly. Watch out. Be alert. Be ready for him, the same Jesus that has gone up into heaven, the angel said, will come back again. You'll see him in the clouds, coming with the angels of glory. And he will not come as a humble servant on a donkey. He will come as a mighty champion riding on a warrior's horse. Hallelujah. He will come and rule the nations with a rod of iron. And all the evil that's in this world will finally, finally face judgment day. Hell was not prepared for people. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't want to have anything to do with him. If that's where he's ending up, I'm going to get as close to God as I can. Hallelujah. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise him. He's got this. God's got this. But wake up. Wake up, church. Somebody's been spiritually asleep. The Lord's been dealing with my heart on this message. And he's been giving me little things to emphasize. Tap on your heart and say, make sure you say this. Make sure you emphasize this. And this is one of the things the Lord was really driving home in my heart. He said, make sure you tell the people, this is not about as much about God's judgment. It's about a wake-up call. It's not about God wanting to be a judge, because he'd rather be your friend. Somebody say amen. It's about a wake-up call. It's about, is your love growing cold? Is your heart fervent? Do you enjoy your prayer time with God? Do you enjoy worshiping him? Do you enjoy reading your Bible? It's about getting as close to God as you can.